have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Kings if you would. Tonight is a very simple message. I wanted to emphasize these four verses. I think it'll help us all if we can pay attention to what the scriptures are saying. Notice, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 16. The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Now, you remember the story from last time. The four lepers were outside the city. The Syrians had compassed the city about. They'd starved them to death. Now, understand this. Look in chapter 7. Look at the first part of the chapter 1 and 2. You'll notice, if you would, Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." So Elijah gives the word of the Lord here. And he says this, "I know that times are hard." Now I want you to get the picture here. If you notice in chapter 6 and verse number 25, "And there was a great famine in Samaria." In the city of Samaria, there was this great famine. The Bible says that a donkey's head, a horse's head, was being sold for food, the head, for 80 pieces of silver. I mean, no food. Everybody was starving to death. They even began to eat each other's children. They became turned to cannibals. And so in that environment, Elisha says in chapter 7, verse 1, "The Lord had said," now I want you to listen to this, folks. Elisha is speaking to the Israelites. He says, "Tomorrow about this time, meal is going to be normal price." Notice what he says, verse 1. "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord," or a master, a leader, a political leader, "on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said," mockingly, laughingly, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, he doubted the power of God. He doubted what God could do. Now, humanly speaking, it was absolutely impossible for a horse's head to go for 80 pieces of silver, and the next day, all the food you wanted go for a shekel. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." So not only was there this mocking and this making fun of the man of God and of the promise of God, but there was a penalty for the mocking that he did. And there's always a penalty when you and I make fun of the Lord. When we doubt the Lord, there's always a penalty. Oh, it's not normally this great. But I want you to notice, if you would, so then we'll read chapter 7, verse 16. You'll notice, "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians." You remember the part of the story after all of this has happened. Elijah makes the prophecy at the gate, and the man of political might and stature of the king says, "If God opened the windows of heaven and poured out food, it couldn't be that price tomorrow. You must be crazy. Even God could not do that." And he said, "Tomorrow about this time, you're going to see it, but not eat of it." And so then, the four lepers are outside the building, and it's nighttime. And the four lepers, they are outside the city because they couldn't go in, really. And they got outside, and they started talking to each other. And they said, "Look, we're going to die out here. The Syrians are starving us to death. We can't go to their tents. We're lepers. They won't feed us. And we can't go in the city because they don't have any food. And they don't want us. We're lepers." So they said, "What do we do?" "Well, let's go fall upon the Syrians and just say, 'Look, we're outcasts. Could we have something to eat?'" He said, "What do we got to lose? We're going to die either way." So they go into the Syrian camp and come to find out. They begin to see all kinds of clothing outside the camp and strewn all over the place. And they couldn't figure out what it was, but they walked in and they began to yell, "Anybody here?" It was total silence. Tents everywhere, fires burning. God had sent a noise, and they thought the Hittites had been hired, and they were running for their lives. And they ran all the way to the River Jordan, and they left everything behind them. Now, keep in mind, In order to do to encompass a city like this, they brought all their wealth. They moved around the city, set up their house around the city until the city starved to death or gave up. So the king of the Syrians would set up his people all the way around the city so there was no way out, completely encircling the city. Everybody set up their tent. They had a fire there. They had guards. They would watch the city, and everybody just lived there for a year or two until they ran out of water, ran out of food, and then they were surrender or they'd go in and kill them all, and they would take the city. So it was a very devious way of taking captive people. Well, now we notice that the four lepers said everything's empty. So they started going through the tents and seeing gold bars here because that's where people lived. That was their wealth. There were no banks at that time. So they kept all their wealth with them. So in every tent was the wealth of every person. So they would go into one tent and go find a gold piece and gold and silver, and they'd go hide it someplace else, and they would hide it, and all four of them were hiding it from each other. And then one of them looked at the other, and they all looked at each other one time and said, you know what? We're not doing the right thing here. You know, it's a lesson. The lepers were outcasts. Nobody wanted them, but they still cared for the people in the city. And so they had a tender heart, even though nobody had a tender heart toward them. So they said, let's go tell them. So they go in and tell the city that there's food and everything's out here. And the king says, oh, it's a trick. Well, when he sends out a horse, one rider on it, and he goes through all the place, and then sent out another rider, and they looked all over. They rode all the way to the River Jordan and found out that all the Syrians had left. And they left everything. They didn't know what happened. They didn't know that God had sent a sound of chariots, and they got terrified and ran for their lives. So God doesn't need a sword. He doesn't need bullets. He can make anything he wants, and a sound is good enough to win the victory. You and I have to learn to trust him when we're facing difficult times. And so the end result is the city says, well, let's go out and look. And whenever the two soldiers come back and ride in the only two or three horses that were left, they said, it's true. They're all gone and there's food everywhere. The city broke loose and stampeded through the gate. Well, that political leader was standing in the gate and they ran him over. So he could see the food was there. He knew it was there, but he couldn't eat of it because they killed him as they ran over him in such anticipation to get to it. They were all starving. So let's read the story in verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. I want you to notice in the outline, number one, God kept his word to the man who mocked Elisha's prophecy. And we're going to take a look at it. What happens whenever you do doubt God? Now notice, if you would, A in the outline, God told Elijah to tell the king that within one day, food and goods would be selling at a normal price. Now, you and I may look at it and say, how could the Lord help me pay this bill? How could the Lord help me to get well quick enough to go back to work, to make the money that I need? How could the Lord heal our child? And we begin to doubt the power of God. What could God do? Notice in the outline, the city was suffering through the worst famine in their history because of the Syrian siege of the city. But notice number one, they were selling a horse's head to eat for great sums of money. Two, They were even resorting to cannibalism. You could read it in chapter 6, where one lady killed her son, they ate him, and then the next lady hid her son. Just horrible things. See, a lord of the king laughed at Elijah's prediction. D, also the Lord, Elisha also told the lord of the king that he would see the miracle, but not eat it or enjoy it. E, the lord of the king was in charge of the gate when the people were told food and lots of it were outside the gates of the city. F, the people stampeded through the gate and the lord of the king was trampled to death. Now notice Roman numeral 2. This is where I want to spend the bulk of our time tonight. We must learn the lesson of never doubting, verbally or in our hearts, the power of God. Now, you may be in church, you may hear somebody say, well, look what the Lord did, and you may not ever say anything. Well, I don't believe that. But in your heart, you say, I don't believe it. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse, in letter A, Roman numeral 2, Abraham laughed at Isaac's birth announcement, and God told him to name his son Isaac. What's that mean? Laughter. So it's a mild penalty for doubting God. But can you imagine the rest of his life? Hey, Isaac, yeah, I doubted God. Hey, Isaac, yeah, I laughed at God in my heart. I didn't think God could do it. My wife and I are old, we can't have children, and I just can't believe that God could do it. Isaac, God can do it. So God gave him a permanent reminder of his power and said, for the rest of your life, you're going to look at your son and you're going to remember when you laughed. So it's important for all of us. And God wasn't trying to be mean to him. He just wanted to remind him that I can do anything. And so tonight, whenever you and I are facing a difficulty or facing a trouble or facing a problem, I just want to remind you from this passage that here we can be like this Lord of the King and say, could God ever do that? Maybe there's a relationship problem. You and a brother, you and a sister, you're working with your children, a husband and wife. How could God fix that? How could God help this be taken care of? How could it work? How could it change? I don't even think God can change this. And so just remind yourself, Isaac would name laughter for a reason, because Abraham chuckled and said, how can my wife not have any children when we're old, 99 and 100? And God said, next year you're going to name your son Laughter. And just to remind you that what God can do, does anybody remember another example in the New Testament? You've got the example of Elizabeth and her husband. And he's inside offering the incense. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. Sarah also laughed and was rebuked by the angel. But you'll notice, C in the outline, Zacharias questioned Gabriel the angel and lost his voice for 9 months. So can you imagine, you're in the temple and all of a sudden you're offering incense and an angel shows up, Gabriel, and says, just want you to know God's answering your prayer. Well, which prayer is that? Well, you've been praying for a son, haven't you? Yeah, but we're too old to have children. I've just been praying. Well, God's going to answer your prayer. He is? No. And the Lord said, yep, but you're not going to be able to speak because you doubted it for 9 months. And he walked out of there and he looked at his wife and said, and what? And he got a pad and wrote it down, I'm sure. We're going to have a son in 9 months. What? And 9 months, John the Baptist is born. Now, he couldn't speak because the Gabriel said, and you're going to name him John. Now, they always named their children after family names. So it would have been Zacharias 1, Zacharias 2. And he said, no. And she said, the people that are going to name him, the nurses or the people there when he was born, will name him Zacharias. Oh, no, no, his name is John. No, there's nobody in your family like that. Oh, yes, that's what the angel said. Well, we're going to ask Zacharias. And they go ask Zacharias. He can't speak, but he gets a pad and says, his name is John. And he started to speak. So we have two examples of where God has done something miraculous. He gave a pronouncement and nobody believed it. And so you and I have to look at it and say, what am I going to believe about the Lord whenever he's made all these promises, 7,200 of them to me? Do you and I believe him? Do we pray in faith? The folks, this is for all of us. There are times when I pray, and I pray sort of like Zacharias. Lord, I sure would like for you to do this or to do that. But you know, I know, Lord, it's impossible. And so I go on my way. And it's almost like the Lord says, maybe I ought to just make it where you can't talk for a few months so that you remember I can do anything. I'm glad he didn't make me name Jeremy Laughter or name my grandchildren something. When you name your grandchildren something different as a permanent reminder the rest of your life. But God wants us to remember that he can do anything. If you have your Bible, I want you to notice, if you would, see in the outline, Zacharias questioned God, the angel, questioned Gabriel, the angel, and lost his voice for 9 months. D, even though it's human to doubt God and his power, is not spiritual. It is human to doubt the Lord. In our flesh, we always are going to doubt the Lord. We're going to doubt that the Lord can change us. We're going to doubt the Lord can make me what I ought to be. I've tried to fix this issue in my life. I've tried to fix my thoughts. I've tried to fix my tongue. I've tried to fix the way I do this or that. And so we begin to doubt that the Lord can do it. Be careful. Remember Isaac. Remember Zacharias. But I want you to understand it is normal. But we're not called to be normal. We're called to be spiritual. We're called to be able to kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, could I talk to you a minute and ask something from you? And God to say, yes. And what all things whatsoever shall ask, believing you shall receive. That's what he wants for us to learn to do. And this passage is about us learning. Are we going to learn that there is nothing impossible for God? It's simply a matter of faith. It's simply a matter of you and I saying, Lord, I want to ask this, but only if it's your will. And the Lord says, okay, I'll do it. Or okay, I can't do it because it's not in my will. But we got our answer to prayer either way because we lifted our hands up and said, Lord, this is what I like, but I only want your will. That's the way Jesus prayed. Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me, but not my will, thine be done. That's the way we pray about everything. And then if our desire is to get the will of God, we'll always get our answered prayer. Always. Because God will either answer what we ask or protect us from our false desires, our fleshly desires. Now notice with me, if you would, I want you to see E in the outline. How do we begin to doubt God? What are the things we do? What are our natural tendencies? Well, notice number one, we see the problem is too big. Now, if you have your Bible, turn me if you would. I want you to notice we'll look at Matthew. Turn me if you would to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Excuse me, let's turn to Mark 6. It's different, same passage, different book. Mark 6. Notice with me if you would. We have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 34, this is Mark 6, 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it was now far spent, the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. And now the time is far past, it's getting late to be in the evening. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now the natural answer to that is, you want me to give 5,000 people to eat? I don't have anything to eat. Notice, and they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. So they go and check. Anybody bring a lunch? Anybody bring a lunch? One little boy had a lunch pail with 5 loaves and 2 fishes in it. His mom was prepared. And Jesus said, sit them all down. Now, understand, Jesus knew what he could do, but when he said to them, give you them to eat, do you think he was lying to them? No. He was going to feed them. I wondered why they didn't look at Jesus Christ and say, Lord, tell us how and we'll do it. But they said, in their human reasoning, we couldn't even go and buy the city 200 penny worth of bread. 200 penny worth is 2/3 of a year's wages. We couldn't go into the city and buy $100,000 for food, or $50,000 worth of food, and feed this crowd of 5,000 men alone. So there was doubt in their voice and doubt in their heart. And God is trying to get them to understand, yes, you can if you trust me. Notice, if you would, verse 39, he commanded them to all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, all 5,000. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Now notice, if you would, right after that, he sends them into a boat. Notice verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. Now he's trying to teach them again. He's re-emphasizing, whenever you're going to teach somebody, repetition aids learning. So he says to them, he said, okay, look, let me give you a suggestion. I want you to go across to the other side. And he comes walking on the sea, and they said, Lord, if it's you, would you help us? A storm is happening. And notice in verse number 51, he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Notice verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Do you know why we don't believe the Lord is bigger than our problems? It's because our heart's hardened. It's because we have a fleshly heart. Now, I want you to notice in the outline, how do we begin to doubt God? Number one, we see the problem is too big. But number two, we don't see God as big and powerful enough to solve the problem. Our faith is weak. Our heart is hardened. Folks, let the Lord soften your heart. Open your hands up and begin to pray and say, Lord, I don't know how to solve this problem. And it could be a myriad of problems, any kind of problem. And the Lord is interested in little problems and big problems. he's interested in us worrying about tomorrow. Lord, what am I going to eat tomorrow? He's worried. He's interested in that. He says, why would you not be like the sparrows? They don't worry about tomorrow and I take care of them. He's trying to teach us about every problem in our life to take it and lay it at his feet and say, Lord, here's the problem. Could you help? Would you help? Lord, not my will, yours be done. If you and I could just believe that God is bigger than any problem we have, we could have so many answers to prayer. But you cannot let the old devil say, you'll never solve that problem. Hey, you'll never solve that problem. Your God is not big enough. You and I can never go with that thought in mind. I see then a few minutes after this, a few days after this, he's teaching again. There's 4,000 there. And he asks him, he says, hey, let's feed them. Not a one of them said, let me go look for a kid with a lunch. They didn't say that. He had to tell them again. How many loaves do you have? 7 loaves and a few fishes. Have them sit down. Why is it after Jesus cried, fed 5,000 and took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. They didn't say, wow. And when they see him walking on the sea and they could have said, Lord, would you calm the sea? Why didn't they do that? They saw the problem is bigger than God, and they didn't think God was bigger than the problem. And you and I can be exactly the same way. I am the same way. It's because of a hardened heart. Hardened because the old devil sits here and says, God can't, God can't, God can't. And you and I need to learn the lesson that the man at the gate did not learn in 2 Kings. He had no faith in the Lord. He could not see any way possible for God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. But did you know that's exactly what God said he would do if you and I just put him first? If you have your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, I know this is speaking about tithing, but I want you to understand the principle is the same, what God can do. Notice if you what he says in verse 10, this is Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So he says, look, if you'll just tithe, he talks to the children of Israel, he said, if you'll just tithe, he said, prove me now herewith. That tells me there were people that were not tithing. And he said, look, if you'll prove me, if you'll put me to test and go give 10% to the synagogue, he says, if you'll just prove me, notice what he says. And saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And notice verse 11, and now rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I don't know about you, but I could take the second half of that just as much as the first. Lord, just tell the devil to leave me alone. I'd be happy with that. You don't have to bless me and give me whatever's in heaven. Just tell the old devil to leave me alone. But he says, I'll do both of those things if you'll just do what's right. Trust me. These people were not tithing. He said, if you'll tithe and trust me, I'll open the windows of heaven. But you've got to trust me. You see, folks, the whole story is, look, go feed the 5,000. Lord, how can we do that? Trust me. We're going to die. We're in this ship and there's a storm coming. Jesus says, trust me. Well, we got 4,000. Why is it he does three consecutive miracles at the end of the third miracle of feeding the 4,000? He says, what? Have you not learned yet? Your heart's still hard? It's all of us, folks. Could I encourage you tonight when you go home that you would look yourself in the mirror before you go to bed and say, Lord, give me the faith to believe you're bigger than all my problems. Help me to learn to trust you. Folks, we've got to learn to have the ability to share with our children our answers to prayers so they can see our God as bigger than problems. If we don't do that as teachers, as plumbers, as preachers, as secretaries, as computer programmers, our children will never understand that God's bigger. We have to show them that God's bigger by the example of our faith. Notice with me, if you would, in F in the outline, if we haven't learned how to handle problems with our God's support, we must learn now. Folks, you can't wait another day, another month, another year and say, well, maybe I can grow into trusting the Lord. Notice number one, we learn to trust God. His way is perfect. How do we do that? Well, you notice if you have the Bible, turn to Ruth chapter 2. Turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Notice with me if you would. Look at verse number 12. The Lord recompense thy work. Now this is Boaz speaking to Ruth because she's trusted Naomi's God in the spite of Naomi saying, God's been mean to me And you know, she goes back to her town, and Ruth says, "Look, I'll go work for both of us. I know you're hurt, but I'll go work for both of us. The Lord recompense thee." Boaz sees it and says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Here is a Moabite woman that doesn't know much about the Lord except that he's a great God, and I'm just going to go out and work in this field and trust him to take care of me. And he puts her in Boaz's field. The only man that could and would marry her and raise up children to her husband's name and take care of her and take care of Naomi. How did God do that? God had it all planned. But Ruth had to say, "I'll trust him." What would have been if Ruth would have said, "You know, I'm going to go get a job in the village. I'm not going to go work in the fields," like her mother-in-law said. "I'll trust the Lord. I'll do what you ask me to do, and I'll trust the Lord." You see, folks, tonight, we have to learn to trust in his wings. If you have your Bible, notice, if you would, in the outline number 2, we must learn to love to pray and give it over to our God. Now, what you notice, take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to give you a very famous verse, but I want to just break it down for you just briefly. Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, you know what the Hebrew word here for trust is this. Look here. This is the word trust. "Lord, I just trust you. I can do nothing." It's total dependency upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We don't do that. When you're face down, you're totally vulnerable. That's the Hebrew word for trust. Totally vulnerable. Nothing will happen if you don't do it. Trust in the Lord. Now watch this. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." It's not a tacit trust. It's not a, "Okay, I'll pray, and Lord, if you feel like it, answer my prayer." It's, "I'm all in." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Notice this. And then he says, now I like this part, "and lean not unto thine own understanding." In other words, don't try to figure it out yourself. Just trust me. Now, the Lord gives us wisdom that we don't have. The Lord will bless us. But he says, don't lean on what you think you can do. Lean on what I can do. Notice what he says. Verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Pay attention to him. Take the scriptures. Pay attention to what he said. And in every one of your steps, put him first. And the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The simple story of this man in 2 Kings chapter 7 is that he didn't have any confidence that the Lord could take the windows of heaven and open them up, and tomorrow the price of food would be the normal price. I don't know that I would have either. But you know what? It's important for you and I to hear the word of the Lord and say, "I'm going to believe what you said. I'm going to believe you can change my daughter's heart. I'm going to believe you can change my husband's heart. I'm going to believe you can change my heart. I'm going to believe you can give me the strength to believe. I'm going to believe that you can," and fill in the blank, do anything. Notice, if you would, we have to learn to pray to him. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Another very famous verse, not rocket science, but it's something that we just forget. Philippians 4, verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. For most things." No, don't be worried about anything. Be careful for nothing. Careful is to be distracted from what God can do. Doubtful of what God can do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is simply asking God. Supplication is begging God. Supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We just don't trust Him. We don't believe our God is bigger than our problems. And as a result, we spend our lives struggling to take care of things, worrying about things. We leave the peace of God at the altar of prayer. Tonight, could I challenge you? Trust the Lord to open the windows of heaven and pour you out peace. Trust Him to pour out that which He needs to give to you, that which you need. Number three in the outline, we let Him take care of it now and later. It is in His hand. You know, Hezekiah was told by, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah's on his deathbed. The preacher comes by and said, God said you're going to die and put your house in order. He turns his head to the wall, begins to weep, and he says, Lord, could you give me more time? And as the preacher's walking out, the Lord says, hey, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years. And he turns right back around and God said he's going to give you 15 more years. Now Hezekiah didn't use them right. But he prayed with tears. He prayed with supplication and asked the Lord for more time. If God could add 15 years for a simple prayer, if God could open the windows of heaven and feed thousands in a city in one day by simply having a sound come through, do you understand that your Heavenly Father loves you? And there is no burden you carry that He is not interested in. But you and I cannot doubt Him. And when you and I begin to doubt, remember the one word, the name Isaac. I remember laughing at God. I wasn't laughing at Him. I just laughed at the thought that we could have children. I just laughed at the thought that God, what God said. There is nothing in this book that you and I can laugh at of any of the 7,200 promises and say, oh, that won't happen. Look at your children and say, I'm glad His name's not Laughter. I'm glad His name is not, I didn't name Him Isaac. I didn't have to because I doubted the Lord. Tonight, all of us in this room, the same promise is to all of us. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How is it I still am facing that problem, but I have peace? Because God can do it. Tonight, that man was trampled to death because he simply didn't believe enough to take a few steps and get out of the way. Disbelief will destroy us. Belief can make us the happiest people on the face of the earth because we know our God cares for us. Tonight, trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, I am so convicted when I realize that Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. Zacharias, truly a spiritual man, doubted your word. The disciples who all died, almost all of them died a horrible death because of their love for you. They doubted you time after time after time. Lord, we know it's our nature. Would you give us the strength to learn to trust you to pray, to fast and pray if need be, but say, Lord, we know you can do it. Would you help us? And leave it in your care. Now speak to hearts tonight, dear Lord. I know there are people in this room that are carrying a weight. They're carrying a burden. Would you teach them to pray and trust you with the result? Beginning tonight, in your name we pray. Amen.